Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If you then are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. It's our earnest prayer, Father, that you would glorify Jesus Christ here in our midst, and that each and every one of us would be able to grow in grace because of the work of your Holy Spirit. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Old Testament reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 12, the first 20 verses. Exodus, chapter 12, let's hear God's infallible word. Now Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its leg and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And this you shall eat, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste, for it is Yahweh's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 851 in the back of the Psalter. And by means of this ancient confession of faith, The first word, the first two words in English are one word in Latin, which is credo. And hence we get the word creed. It's just a confession of what you believe. And so, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34, which is the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 17. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I'll set in order when I come." God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Father, we do again give you thanks for this opportunity to assemble ourselves together, so that while our bodies are all together in this room, we are also before your throne in heaven. I do not pretend to understand how that works. I just know that's the truth of your word. And that so while we have assembled here, we are also in the holiest of holies. Indeed, our bodies and our assembly are that very holy place. Meet with us. May the Spirit of God enlighten us. Help us to understand the significance of the passages of Scripture we're going to be looking at. Particularly, Father, the last. And the point that has so changed my own perspective, may it change all of ours. We want to remember the other churches of Christ in our city, and we pray your blessings upon them. We particularly want to think of the other Reformed churches, for the three PCAs and the RCUS. Father, open our minds and our hearts to your word. Show us great and glorious things from it this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Time is short, so let's get started. First of all, Genesis chapter 17. If you want to turn with me, that's fine. I'm not going to be there very long. In Genesis chapter 17, God says to Abram, in verse 2, I'll make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And then God gives him a sign, beginning in verse 9, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed after you throughout their generations, and this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old and among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from every foreigner who's not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And then, I can't remember, oh, here we are, verse 24. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. We're not told who the surgeon was, but the surgery takes place. And later on, we're told that they're supposed to use a flint knife under the Mosaic laws. In fact, Moses is in danger of being killed because his sons are not circumcised, and his wife performs the circumcision, throws the foreskins at him, and says nasty things. But one thing's clear, God wasn't the surgeon. He didn't do the circumcising. In the passage we read earlier in Exodus chapter 12, we have the Passover instituted. And God explicitly tells them that every household shall choose a lamb, verse 3. And it shall be according to the size of the household. And that also they'll keep it. And then, verse 6, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Obviously, many, many lambs. They'll take some of the blood, they'll put it on the doorposts, and they'll eat the flesh that night. They'll roast it in fire. I don't know why you roast the head and the entrails, but I mean, I probably would have gutted it, but then I'm a hunter. At any rate, God gives the instructions, and the head of every home sets aside the lamb, meaning the qualifications. And the 14th night, the head of every home will kill it, gather its blood, they'll paint it on the doorposts, they'll paint it on the lintel of their door, they'll roast it with fire, everyone will stay within the house and eat it, and nothing will remain in the morning. If there are remnants, it's to be burned with fire. Then if you will, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 3, we're told that John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and that people came and were baptized him. Verse 6, the Jerusalem, all Judea, all the region around the Jordan went out to him. They were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And then we have later in the same chapter that Jesus came from Galilee to John. This is verse 13 and following. John says, I need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me? Jesus said, permit it, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus did not baptize himself. Please note that. John did. John baptized him. John was coming with a commission from God. In John's Gospel, in chapter 4, we start off the passage with this interesting statement. Therefore, When the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, what was it John said? He must increase and I must decrease. Then we have this parenthetical statement in the next verse. Though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. Here we have in the Old Testament the two sacraments of circumcision and of Passover meal. And it's human beings who are active. Human beings who do the cutting away of the foreskin. Human beings who select the lamb. Human beings who, having selected it, keep it. And then on the 14th day, human beings will cut its throat, collect its blood as it's dying, paint the blood on the doorposts and lintel of their houses with hyssop, at least under the Mosaic instructions. I don't know how good hyssop is as a paintbrush. And then we have here baptism. And baptism being done by John the Baptist, baptism being done by John the Baptist on Jesus. And then even Jesus himself and his disciples, while Jesus is making more disciples and more disciples are being baptized than John, it's not Jesus doing the baptism. It's his disciples. In every case, we have human beings acting. And then we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 23. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That's what an apostle does. He carries a message. He delivers that message. And the message is that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he's betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said. Do you understand the difference? Unlike baptism, a New Testament sacrament, unlike circumcision and the Passover meal, Old Testament sacraments, the first time the Lord's Supper is ever administered, it's ministered by God himself in flesh. When, in a few minutes, I administer the Lord's Supper, you've got nothing but a sinner saved by grace doing it. But the first time ever, it's God himself, clothed in human flesh. Talking about, because this table is about what's going to happen the very next day. In fact, beginning later that night or into the next morning. For Jews, of course, it's already the same day because it's already past sundown. Okay? So it's all the same day as far as Jesus and his disciples are concerned. The same night in which he's betrayed, he takes the bread. And isn't it interesting that God, clothed in human flesh, offers thanks for it to the Father. And then he utters those words that are so terribly important for us. Take and eat. This is my body. I'll quote those words in a few moments. But it's not my body that's going to be broken in that day. It was his. It's not me as a minister of Christ who is going to fulfill these words. It's the Lord himself. This is my body which is broken for you. It's on the front of the table. I think the cloth covers it. This do in remembrance of me. And then later in the meal, there are, I understand that according to the Seder of that era, they had three cups of wine, and that this was probably the third cup. He takes the cup after the meal and says, this cup, can you picture it? Here's the Lord of glory. This cup is the new covenant. He's quoting, or at least alluding to Jeremiah. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often you drink of it in remembrance of me. The first communion meal administered by Christ. Not so with the first circumcisions, Not so with the first Passover, and this is at a Passover meal. Not even with the first baptism. This sacrament, in some sense, is lifted above any of the other sacraments because it's first physically administered by the Lord of glory himself. Which means, brothers and sisters, as we come to this table, we need to remember that, recognize that, meditate upon that. Yes, I'm not the Lord of glory, boy. There's an infinite gap between us. I'm just his minister, just his servant. And that's a high calling in itself. That's a high calling that I don't deserve. But these are his words and his actions that will be imitated and proclaimed. What a high and holy calling you have to come to this table. And if you are barred from this table, what great shame. If you can't come and make it, what a great loss. Oh yes, for the elements and all the other things, but to remember again, this is so important that God himself first administers it. Can't hammer that point enough. And when you eat and when you drink, remember what Paul says in verse 26. You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. I get to too because I'm also going to participate. But you will proclaim the Lord's death. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, what an awesome thing we're about to do. We do it 12 times a year. And some of us in some of our churches do it 52 times a year. And some, perhaps, I think erroneously, but some do it once a year. But however frequently it is, or however infrequent it might be, to know that the first time it was done, bread was broken by hands that would shortly be pierced with nails. And those very same hands are going to pass a cup. And when he breaks the bread, he says, "This is my body which is broken for you." And when he passes out the cup of wine, he says, "This is my blood which is spilled for you." Help us to remember that when this very unworthy servant does that, I'm only doing it in his place. It's still his bread and his body. It's still his cup and his blood because this is his supper. We pray this of you in his name. Amen. From Matthew's Gospel, the words of institution. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and they call us to a renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink damnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite or repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. No, on the contrary, what a contrast. We who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without any hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts, and we should have been doing this all week, to determine whether this discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake, which would result both in the glory of God and our own growth in the grace of Christ. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. My Father, we ask your blessing upon this bread, as Jesus himself did. And as he was asking, it was not merely for nutritional value, but for that which it was the sign and seal of. He himself told us as he broke the bread that this is his body broken for us. Not that the bread in any way, shape, or form became human flesh. It's, but again, a sacramental sign. It's representative. So as we eat this small piece of bread, bless it to us, nourishing a little bit perhaps for the body, but above all, nourishing our souls. For our lives are in him. We live because he lives. He's the vine. We're only branches. We cannot live separate from him. So bless this to us, we pray, in Christ's precious name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Our Father, you have taught us in your word, by the Spirit, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And yet we're taught also in the New Testament that the blood of bulls and goats and of little lambs, even of turtle doves, cannot wash away our sins. That's why there were so many, many, many sacrifices of so many animals. But there's only one sacrifice that can wash away our sin. There's only one kind of blood that truly can redeem us, and that's the blood of the Lamb of God, our Savior Jesus Christ. This cup, Father, we know is the sign and seal of that blood. And we beg of you that as we take it, we remember that it was first offered by our Savior himself. Bless it to us. Not just as a memorial, which it is, but also as a sacramental meal. As a sign and seal of the blood that has made us white and pure and holy in your sight. Nourish our spirits with it, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the salvation, for the remission of sins." Thank you. Drink it, all of you. Our Father and our God, it really, for human beings, it's incomprehensible that, first of all, that we can't save ourselves, and then secondly, that Christ can and did. That our salvation cannot be accomplished by ourselves, but can only be accomplished by Him, and that He paid it all. And even as He yielded up His Spirit, there was the victorious cry of, "It is finished, it is paid in full." We thank You for these truths and for the One who saved us from our sins. And we offer the thanks in His name. Amen.